Tonight, once again, we will take a portion of the last verse of the 23rd Psalm. This psalm is a tremendous psalm in the Scripture. No wonder why so many people depend upon it and rely upon it for guidance and direction, because it is the psalm here in this particular portion of Scripture that gives us guidance from the great shepherd. And we have noticed some things throughout some of our lessons of Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 24. Those are triplet psalms that go together. I guess probably should have started in 22 and just worked our way through that. But in Psalm number 22, we find the good shepherd, and we see him dying for us. The first words, I've mentioned this before, the first words of Psalm 22 is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, these are the words that our Lord said on the cross of Calvary. And David now speaks them in recognition of the good shepherd that was going to die for his people. And all throughout this psalm, we see the sacrifice, we see the substitute of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Psalm number 23, we find him not dying for us, but in Psalm number 23, we find him living for us and giving us guidance and direction in every portion of our life. And in this psalm, we see the great shepherd. In Psalm number 24, we find the Lord Jesus Christ coming for us. In one psalm, he dies. One psalm, he lives for us. And Psalm number 24 is a psalm of him coming once again for his people. And he is the chief shepherd that one day shall appear. And we see him in the glories and the glory of God. But right in the midst of all that, we find this little portion of Scripture with only six verses that gives us a personal relationship that David had with the Lord, as the Lord being his personal shepherd. I'm glad tonight we have a personal shepherd, a personal guide. We hear a lot today, people do a lot of training and they have their personal trainers. Sometimes folks, when they're trying to lose weight, they have that personal person that deals with the diet and helps them with all the facets of that. But you and I tonight, as a believer, as a Christian, we have a personal guide, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And David said, he is my shepherd. David knew full well that a shepherd's way of life was a life of hardship and difficulties. And he being a shepherd himself in the early days of his life, he had to fight the battles. He had to kill the bears and all the other things that come against his sheep. And now he said, now I'm one of the sheep, and I have a shepherd, and he is the Lord. So let's read once again, as we have each time we've read this entire passage of only six verses. And tonight we'll be dealing with the first portion of verse number six. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we thank God tonight for this shepherd that is before us that has done all these things that has been given unto us. If I have a coughing spell, I'll turn the mic off if I do. But tonight we look at the sixth verse, and it's just simply the words, goodness and mercy. We look at the verse here, it says, surely, truly, the Lord is going to give us two things that follow after us as believers. I entitled the message tonight, You Are Being Followed. Thank the Lord tonight we are being followed by the goodness of our God and the mercy of our God. He follows us in those aspects every day of our life, and we're not going to have to worry about it because we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we have looked at these verses down through this point, we find seven distinct positions that the believer enjoys in his relationship with our good shepherd. Our shepherd that is the one that is before us, this great shepherd that has been manifest unto us. We find that he is underneath us and that he gives us by the way of green pastures, those things which are underneath us. Beside us, we have the still waters that give us refreshment and give us the continual life that we have. Within us, he is the Lord. He lives in our heart and in our life. Before us, he sets a table, and he prepares that table even in the presence of our enemies that are around us. Everywhere we look around, there are enemies of the cross, there are enemies of the Lord, there are enemies to you and I. They may not manifest and show themselves as enemies until an appropriate time, but the enemies are out there, and the Scripture says that he has spread a table. He's before us a table that is there to protect us from those enemies that are around us. And so then tonight we're going to look at that which is behind us. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And so tonight we look at this, we understand that this psalm is given and is caused for cheer and joy. We find that it gives us comfort, it gives us confidence, and it gives us a double delight here in this verse of goodness and mercy. We are to praise him for the past, we are to praise him for the present, and I believe we can look and even praise him for what he's going to do for us in the future. We may not know the future. We do not know those things that are ahead of us, but we can praise him and know that our future is even held by the same hand that he holds us with in our present tense of time at this very moment. Now, goodness and mercy, David says, surely they're going to follow me. Surely they're coming after me. Truly they're going to be there for me to rely upon and to be able to depend upon in my personal walk with the Lord. I got down here some four or five things, what goodness is and what mercy is, or what they do. Goodness addresses us in our lack. Every one of us have a portion of our life that we're lacking in. We are not 100% where we wish we were, where we ought to be. And sometimes we're not 100% where we used to be. And so therefore, we must have the goodness of God to bring us back into that place. The mercy of the Lord addresses this lapse in our life. He is merciful to you and I. If there's one thing we need to be understanding and thankful for tonight, is the mercy of God. For it is his mercy that withdraws and withholds the judgment of the Lord upon even his people. The goodness of God addresses those things in which we are lame in and we're not able to accomplish what we want to do. But the mercy of God addresses the lawlessness of our heart, that we just intentionally go against God just because that's the way of the flesh, and we commit sin against the Lord knowingly, and therefore many times the mercy of God comes into play and brings us back to a place of repentance and return unto the Lord, that we can be once again used of God. Mercy is needed because we have a default. We have a problem. We all have a difficulty in our life. There's problems that are there. There is sin that is harbored in our soul. But mercy is given because we are defective. God knows and God deals and God helps us and brings us into his pathway. And therefore, David said, he leads me beside still waters. David could say, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Two times in this psalm, David says, our shepherd leads us. Never does he drive us. Never does he whip us to put us in line. He just leads us in these different directions. And he does that to feed us and to give us protection and to forgive us. For it is the goodness of God that feeds us, and it's the mercy of God that forgives us. I'm glad tonight for the mercy of the Lord. He forgives his people from their sins. It is the mercy of God that comes and he soothes our heart. That's why this psalm is used so many times in funeral services, because it is a comfort. It is a strength. It is a soothing element from God's word, and his mercy saves us from the awful judgment of sin. So these twin truths are given to us, these double delights of goodness and mercy are so rich in meaning that we look at them and we understand how God has looked down upon us and how he guides us, how he directs us, how he helps us in our personal walk with God. Sometimes we forget about that the Lord is personally interested in our life. God doesn't look around the world and say, "Boy, it's a big world. I'm just going to take care of everybody and help everybody." No, God is personally involved in our lives. He knows your frame. He knows your life. He knows your needs. And so, therefore, he can give us the goodness of God. He can give us the mercy of God in order to help us to do all the things that he desires and has for us. So we see tonight, and we're going to look at some actions of this goodness of the Lord, how it responds and how it acts. The Word of God tells us there are at least five different actions toward us, how that God is gracious to us, and tonight we look at them and we'll deal with them, how the Lord helps us in our walk with the Lord. Number one, the first action is he supports us. He is there to help us in every ordeal, every problem, every difficulty of life. He is there to help us. Psalm number 27, verse number 13, David said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." David said, if it wasn't for the goodness of God while I'm living in this land, we are tonight, we're in the land of the living. We are breathing, we're alive tonight. And David said, "I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of our Lord, to see the good things that he showers down upon us and gives to us." And the philosophy of our world tonight is seeing is believing. Well, the Christian philosophy is just opposite of that. Our philosophy is believing we shall see. The world says, "I'll not believe it unless I see it." That's what Thomas said. Thomas said, "I'll not believe the Lord's risen from the dead until I see the prints in his hands and in his side." And so Thomas had that world philosophy that I will not believe it unless I see it. But you and I tonight, we've never seen the Lord, but yet we believe by faith. And so therefore, we have this support from God, and we see the goodness of the Lord, and our philosophy is that we're going to believe so that one day we shall see. I've never been to heaven, but I'm going. How do I know that? Because the Word of God teaches me that, and by faith I believe that. I haven't seen it yet. I can't say I've viewed over the portals of glory and I'm ready to go. I've not seen it yet, so I don't believe it because I've seen it, but I'm going to see it because one day I did believe and trusted him as my personal Savior. That's faith in action. That's the goodness of our Lord giving us that faith. We believe things and we see things that the world does not see. We hear things that others do not hear. We feel things that the world does not feel because we have this idea that by faith we believe. By faith we understand. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 and speaks of the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 1 is that verse that gives us the best definition of faith. And part of that is the evidence of things not seen. I have not seen a lot of things according to what God has given us in his word, but I believe them by faith. And so faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. It's sort of like we believe it and we act like it's there because one day God's promised he's going to give it to us. We should act like we're going to heaven because God said we're going to heaven. We should live like we're a Christian because God has named us and God has called us by His grace. I know the world thinks that we're weird and the world thinks that the Christians are sort of off base. But Hebrews 11:27, the Bible says, by faith he, speaking of Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Seeing but not yet seeing. And so Moses forsook Egypt. He was the Moses was the direct descendant that could have taken over the land of Egypt. He was raised in Pharaoh's daughter's house. And he had all the good things of life. He had the life of an Egyptian. He was raised as an Egyptian in that philosophy, but yet he was raised by his mother, and she taught him and gave him the understanding of the things of the Lord. And so it came to a point that when Moses came to a certain point in his life, he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season, and he took hold of the blessings of God, and he took hold of him whom he had never seen, but yet, and the invisible there was to support him. And then when Moses got into the wilderness, that we mentioned this morning, there as he was trying to figure the way of God out, the Lord spoke to him out of a burning bush. And it was something that was sort of odd about that bush. Now, it's not odd for a bush to be burning in the desert of Egypt. They will self-combust because of the heat. The oddity of it was that it was not consumed. And the Lord was speaking out of that bush. I've gone by places in the summer and bale of hay will catch on fire. Well, it'll be consumed. It'll be gone. But as Moses was there, he saw this bush that was burning, but he noticed the strange thing about it is that it wasn't consumed. It wasn't burning up. And so he goes and God speaks to him out of that bush, seeing him who is invisible. And so the goodness of God brings in the action to the Lord of us to us is the support that he gives to us. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is a priest. He's our high priest. And he is there on our behalf. And to understand that, we have to go back and we could get into a whole different series of lessons concerning the high priest and what they wore and the colors of all of it. But a certain thing about the high priest was that they had two stones, and engraven on those stones were names of the tribes or the children of Israel. And that they were placed on his shoulders, the names of them. It was called an ephod. And is a kind of what we would consider to be a vest that they wore. Aaron the high priest bore the names upon his shoulders for the Lord to see. And it's according to Exodus chapter 28, those shoulders speak of strength. And God supports us and God gives us strength. And God helps us with all the things of life. And the goodness of God supports us. The goodness of God strengthens us. Someone would say, I don't know if I could ever go through that or not. Well, the goodness of God helps us to go through certain things. I don't know. I've seen people go through a lot of things. I've seen mothers and dads bury children and grandchildren, tragic accidents, and I would sit there and think, I don't think I could do this. And there in that position, I couldn't do that. But if that falls my lot, then God gives me His goodness whereby He guides me, He directs me, He supports me, He strengthens me because my name is written on high. Praise the Lord tonight, we have the goodness of our Lord. And He's there to help us and there to strengthen us. The Bible says that we can also have the sympathy of our Lord. Until we go through things, just like what I just mentioned, people that loses their parts of their families, and children and grandchildren, we think we cannot do that. But one thing, until we go through that, we can never tell someone how I know how you feel. Because until you've been there, then we do not know the feeling of that loss. But our Lord knows the feeling. Our Lord has taken on every aspect of man. Everything that could happen to our Lord did happen. And therefore, He knows how to give us not only support, not only strength, but He even can give us sympathy as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Thank God our high priest has been touched with every feeling of mankind. He took upon Himself the form and the flesh of a man. And the Bible says He was tempted in all points as any other man would be, yet without sin. So we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched. He's already been touched by the feelings of our infirmity. And all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15, tremendous verse. And so that word touched, we know what it means if we're touched by something. It doesn't mean we're touching. It means we are sympathizing. It means we feel the feelings according to the things that are taking place. I've heard people say, "Well, that song touched my heart." That means it moved us. Someone's gratitude or their strength and their comfort to us and their help to us sometimes will touch us and make us realize that they care. And so He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points. He was touched by sin on all points like we are, yet He did not sin. He died for our sin. And so we could ask for no greater Savior. We could ask for no greater Shepherd. He has done everything that could be done. Christ actually sympathizes with us and suffers with us right along beside us, and He's there to undergird and to help. And that's why Psalms 23 says goodness and mercy are going to follow us. They're there. He is there to help us. There's another word we don't use too much in our language. It's used sometimes in the Scripture, and it's the word succor. S-U-C-C-O-U-R. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." That word succor means to help or to guide, to aid, to relieve, to assist, and even to take away. And so thank God tonight the Lord hears our cry. The Bible never tells us that we scream to the Lord. The Bible says we cry to the Lord. The Bible gives us help, and that we are, through the Word of God, that we call upon Him. And that verse 18 that I just read, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted. We know the temptation of the Lord. The Bible says that He went to the desert place 40 days and 40 nights, and there He was tempted of the devil. And the devil tempted Him on every turn and every occasion, and yet He suffered in that, but yet He did not fall to that temptation. And the Bible says, because of that, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to run to us to assist us when we're tempted, because He's already been there. And that's part of our goodness of the Lord. That's part of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fifth thing that the Scripture tells us, that He will save us. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore He's able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." And so we have those five words that the Lord helps us in this thing of the actions of His goodness. This is where He moves toward us. We're not alone in the wilderness. We're not alone in the desert. We're not by ourselves. I've had people tell me, "I just feel so alone. I feel like I'm going through this all by myself." My goodness, as a Christian, you and I, we don't do anything by ourselves. He's always there. That's part of that goodness that God gives to us. And David says, "Surely God's done all these things for me. He is my shepherd. He has led me. He has guided me. He has given me water. He's given me a table. He's protected me from my enemies. Surely He'll help me. He'll come to my aid. Surely He'll take care of the needs that I have. So we see that when sorrow comes and grief comes and brokenness comes, I'm glad we have a high priest that's already been touched. He's already been moved, and He moves toward us to help us. That's His goodness in action. Let's notice His goodness in appearances. How does He show it to us? Turn with me, turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a New Testament book, but it's all about Hebrews. It's all about the Jew. The book of Hebrews tonight, if I can find it here, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 24. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but unto heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look to Him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here in these verses we find three appearances of our Lord. We find in verse number 24, the Bible says that He has entered into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. There's that appearance. There He is, that appearing for you and I, that intercessor. We find later in that passage, in verse number 26, that at the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin. So He appears, now He hath appeared to put away sin, that sacrifice that was offered to us. And now verse number 28, He is going to appear the second time, and He's coming for us. And so there He is as our priest. So tonight we find that the goodness of our Lord comes in the appearances that He has given to us, that we can understand. He appeared in the past, He appears now, and He appears in the future. He hath appeared as a sacrifice, He now appears as a priest, and He shall appear as a Savior. Thank God He's coming one day, and we're going to be with Him, and we're going to experience the good things of the Lord because of His appearance. What a wonderful provision the Lord's given to you and I. Surely goodness is going to follow us. Surely the goodness of our God's going to be with us, and He's going to help us. But not only does He say goodness, but thank God He says mercy. Goodness and mercy. The mercy of the Lord, mercy just simply means that we do not get what we deserve. Every one of us here tonight, we deserve to die without God and go to hell. That's what we deserve. Because we're born in sin, we live in sin, we take sin, we desire sin, we love sin. We are sinners by nature, choice, actions, and practice. Every way you want to think about it, we are sinners. But thank God for His mercy. Because of His mercy, He offers unto us a way of escape. God's mercy is that He bases His actions upon our life and His loving kindness. The word mercy, you can maybe put a slash out there and just write the word loving kindness. He loves us. He's kind to us because of His goodness toward us. He has made an unconditional commitment to be merciful unto us when we come unto Him. Praise the Lord tonight. He says, I will in no wise cast out. He says, I will take you. I will bring you in. I will shepherd you. I will be that good shepherd, that great shepherd, that chief shepherd that shall appear. On our best day and on our worst day, God's commitment to us is the same. Somebody told me the other day, said, I've had a terrible day. Well, you know what? God's commitment to us is still the same. He does not change by our actions of our life. He is always there. His mercy abideth forever and forever. God loves us just as we are, whether we're having a blessed day or whether we're having a cursed day. Sometimes you ask people, how are you doing? I'm blessed. And sometimes they lie to you, because after you talk to them a few minutes, you'll find out they're having all kinds of problems. But we are blessed. No matter what the deal is, no matter what the day comes, no matter what the problem arises, we are a blessed people because God loves us regardless. God doesn't love me when I do good. God loves me when I do bad. God doesn't just love me when I'm loving Him. God loves me when I don't love Him. God doesn't just love me when I'm living for Him. God loves me when I don't live for Him. Because that's His mercy that is manifested to you and I and the blessings of the Lord. He desires that we have some actions in our thoughts that would be changed in our life. But when we do not do that, He still loves us. He works on us. The little kid song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Every day of our life, until we breathe our last breath, until our heart beats that last beat, God's still working on us to bring us unto His perfection. That's His mercy. The fellowship that we have with Him, committed our lives unto Him, becomes sweeter as the days go by. As I said a moment ago, mercy is us getting what we do. We're not getting what we deserve. Grace gives us what God desires for us. Mercy withholds that. We're under the penalty of sin. We're under the problem of iniquity. And the penalty is everlasting separation from God. But thank God, He said, I want to be your shepherd. I want to show you mercy. Then I want to show you goodness. Then I want to give you life. Him sending His Son. It was not that I came after the Lord. Thank God He came after me. Now, he's the seeking Savior. And until He seeks me out, until He does a work in my heart, I'm not going to desire Him. I'm not going to want Him. And the world doesn't desire the Lord until God begins to work in their life and gives them truth and gives them understanding. And He did. He took all the initiative one day when a little baby was born in Bethlehem. God initiated the coming together, and there the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and He was raised, and He lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross of Calvary. God took all the initiative. He came to where we were, and that's the mercy of the Lord and the goodness of God that David says shall follow me all the days of my life. He said, there's not a time when it would not be. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul tells Timothy, I'm the chief. Paul felt as all of us felt when we come to know the Lord. Why would the Lord ever want me? And he says, He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We've heard it said by many people, different ones, if God can save the chief, He can save all the other little Indians under the chief. And Paul said, I'm a chief of sinners. But yet he said, he came and he came to the world to save sinners, and I'm a chief sinner, and he saved me. Verse 16 says, howbeit for this cause, Paul says, I obtain mercy. The reason that we have the reason we have life tonight is because we have been shown mercy from the Lord. First Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them that should, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know what he gives not only to Paul, he gives to all of us? Long-suffering. You know what that is? Mercy. The mercy of our Lord, the goodness of our God. Mercy, grace, the love of God, the truth of God. We are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do nothing. We accept, we believe, we follow the word of God. Nothing have I to bring, only to the cross I cling. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says, this is therefore now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. If you are a believer tonight, you should never feel condemned. If you are a Christian, there should never come a time in our life that we have the condemnation of God upon us before, because Paul says, as he writes to the Romans, he says, there is therefore now, present tense, right now, no more condemnation. To who? Who is there no condemnation on? To those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What mercy we have in the Lord. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are His people. And we are sinners. And thank God He saved us and He knows us. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's mercy. Thank God tonight He is a merciful God. He's not going to hold over you your past life. There's a lot of people tonight have problems living for the Lord because their past life comes to haunt them. Well, just understand that that's all under the blood. And I've said this many times. I heard a fellow say, I went to a revival service at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church just outside of Central City. And I heard a fellow preach one night and he said, why should we worry and fret over our past life? Because the Scripture says the Lord has forgotten it. The Lord doesn't hold that over us. Our sins are gone. You ask me why I'm happy? My sins are gone. But the devil, he'll bring those things up continually. And we're the only ones that remember it. Because we have experienced the mercy and the goodness and the love in the grace of God, and He says, what sins are you talking about? Thank God tonight for His mercy. Thank God for His goodness that appears to us, His goodness that works and is in action to us, and His mercy that is spread abroad in our hearts by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight and be thankful for what He has done in our personal walk with the Lord and our lives, of what Christ has given to us. And praise the Lord tonight, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.